I've said it Sunday night, I'll say it again tonight. I have a desire that we would experience the presence of the Lord. I'm not just talking about the sake of feeling. I'm talking about gathering together and knowing that the Lord is in this place. And so on Wednesdays, we're going to take a look for the next little bit, however the Lord allows, into the Gospel of Mark and see some of these, what I've titled, moments with the Master. They are times when Jesus interacted with others during his ministry. If you got your Bibles, we're going there to Mark chapter 1. And I love the Gospel of Mark. It's often over many times when people talk about the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or even just the Gospel of John as a standalone account covering much ground that the other Gospels did not. Mark is often overlooked, but I love the Gospel of Mark because, as one man described it, it reads almost like an action novel. And what I mean by that is it's filled with things that Jesus did. Jesus is constantly doing something and moving from one place to another. And Mark's gospel presents Jesus as the faithful servant of God. And in this first moment with Jesus that I want to direct our attention to here in the Gospel of Mark, we find Jesus attending something that was very normal, very usual for him as a Jewish man. He's visiting attending a weekly synagogue service. And we're getting ready to read here in just a moment, but have you ever wondered what it'd be like to go to church with Jesus? You know, how would Jesus sing the songs? How would Jesus listen to the sermon? How would Jesus respond to the Word of God? Well, obviously we know he did not have church like we do, but Jesus did attend public worship, and there was something about him here. We see, while we cannot answer all of our questions with certainty, we do get a glimpse into Jesus' attendance of the synagogue, which was the Jewish equivalent of church, and there's differences, but we'll talk about that more in a moment. But let's read here, Mark chapter 1, verse 21, starting right there, we're going to read on down to verse 28. The Bible says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue, and he taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace, and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? And what new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." And I just want to look here, this account of Mark, Jesus going down to the synagogue, and I want to consider it for just a few moments tonight. First of all, we think about the fact that this was a synagogue on the Sabbath day. This would have been a customary part of Jesus's week. In fact, the book of Luke chapter 4 verse 16 tells us that Jesus made it a custom to go every single week to the synagogue. He regularly attended the time of synagogue worship. And this custom that Jesus had was something that he saw as profitable, although it was not a law to him. It was, if you would, a helpful habit. I'm glad that Jesus had the helpful habit of gathering together to hear the Word of God on a weekly basis, and also to respond to the Word of God, and to even sing his faith. That was all part of synagogue worship. And to help us understand what this would have looked like compared to what we are used to in our worship services, as it were, I did a little research about the synagogue here in the first century. It was one one of the most important buildings within any Jewish town. A work would have ceased that Friday night before leading into the Sabbath, and the entire atmosphere of the city or the town that was there would have slowed down and revolved around the Sabbath observance. Entire households would attend this time of the Sabbath at the synagogue. The order of service could vary slightly, but usually it would consist of, first of all, an opening blessing that would be prayed by the rabbi or by the person who was the master or the leader or the ruler of the synagogue. They would pray a blessing over the people in attendance, and then there would be a reading of certain selected scriptures, and then following the reading, there would be multiple portions of scripture read from. There would be a teacher or a rabbi that would stand up and begin to explain one particular passage that they had read from, whether it was from the book of the law, whether it was from the writings, whether it was from the prophets. They would stand up and they would begin to do what we would call expounding the word of God. They'd open up the scriptures and begin to teach about them. There would be singing at some point following the declaration of the scriptures. And then finally, the congregation would participate by amening the word of God. As the word of God was declared and taught, they would say amen to it in affirmation of what God's word declares and in agreement that their lives would line up with it. This is just a little glimpse at what a usual Sabbath synagogue service might have looked like there in the days of Jesus, particularly here in the city of Capernaum. Most of the teachers that would stand up, it would either be the rabbi that was there at that particular synagogue, or even at times a visiting rabbi or visiting teacher would be allowed to come up and to declare something about the text that had been read. But most of these teachers of Jesus' day would often quote from some other well-known teacher or some tradition that the Jews had of which the people were familiar. They might stand up and say, well, we read in the prophet Isaiah about this, and Rabbi so-and-so has already commented on this and said these words. And so this is kind of how it would look. But this is anything but a usual Sabbath synagogue service. The place was not unusual, nor was the order of service, but the events of this particular Sabbath were getting ready to get the attention of all who were in attendance. And three things I want to just focus your attention on here quickly that I want to talk about take place here to make this an unusual or particular unusual Sabbath. First of all, there is Jesus's unusual teaching. We are told that Jesus taught, which was not unusual for a visiting teacher to be invited to lecture the people, as I already mentioned. But notice verse 22 of chapter 1, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus got up as the custom was, and he declared something about the word of God, but he didn't just talk about God. He spoke differently than the scribes and the Pharisees. This man was different than any teacher they had ever sat under. He spoke with personal authority and clarity, which made it clear that he knew what he was speaking about. He wasn't talking about what Rabbi so-and-so has declared or what this tradition presents, but he speaks almost as if he is the author, and he is. We know that. But here he is. He's not speaking like those they had heard before. Here was a man who was doing more than speaking about God. He was speaking with divine authority. The weight of heaven was in his words. Let's stop right there and just make a comment. You know what? I pray that whenever we come here and we hear the word of God, I pray that the weight of heaven would rest upon the word of God in our hearts. And I want you to understand that it is not my words that I'm trying to present. It is not man's words that are being presented to this church, but it is the very word of God. And I say, Lord, let your word have authority. Let the weight of heaven rest upon your word, so that when people hear the word of God, they would feel just a little bit like, oh, what the book of Hebrews says, that the word of God is alive and powerful. powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But then he says, it divides asunder both bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Oh, and it makes manifest all creatures in its sight. These people recognize something. It was almost as if the word of God was alive when Jesus spoke it. Because it was. This wasn't just dead tradition. This was the living word of God. Oh, this is what we need. More than we need the tradition of just attending all the times of worship. We need the word of God to come to life on the inside of us. There is this, if you would, unusual teaching of Jesus. Then there is this unexpected interruption. As the crowd is astonished by his authority, and the Bible tells us as much, there is one in the crowd who is agitated by the very presence of Jesus. In fact, Mark 1:23 says, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God. People are astonished at his ability to make the word of God come to life. But then there's one in the crowd who is agitated by this. Oh, this idea, we're told that this wasn't just a heckler or someone who disagreed, but a man with an unclean spirit. In fact, that word unclean in the Greek Old Testament, it was the term used for ceremonial uncleanliness according to the Old Testament law. But this man wasn't just ceremonially unclean. He was unclean in his spirit, and there was a spirit, an unholy spirit, possessing this man. Describes both the man's condition and the spirit that possessed the man. It was unclean. Can I just say this tonight? I don't ever get behind this pulpit with the purpose or intention of offending someone. In fact, I want to get behind this pulpit, present the very word of God to you, and I want you to embrace the word of God for what it is and shape your life around it. But can I say this? I do pray that if there is any uncleanness, whether it is of the devil himself or just of the flesh, I do pray that people find it particularly uncomfortable to sit through these services. I do not want it to be one of those things where somebody can just come in week after week and be unaffected. I wonder how long that man had actually attended that synagogue. Have you ever thought about that? Usually synagogue attendance wasn't something where they invited guests to. Usually it was the same people come to synagogue every single week, the same faces. And I wonder, had he ever done anything like this before? I don't imagine he had. Now, that's my personal opinion. Maybe he was the guy that was known to just cry out in the middle of the synagogue service. But I don't really think it was probably the case. I think probably, oh, they had gone through enough of their traditions. They had talked enough about the dead letter of the law, as it were, the law, the letter that killeth. But there was no spirit behind it, that man never got agitated by the authority that the scribes and the Pharisees had, because it was the authority of man. But when the authority of God came into the room, something agitated that man. Something turned over in his spirit. He couldn't sit there and be quiet any longer. Oh, it didn't matter how many times he had attended before. Oh, this time he could not sit through the service because his spirit did not agree with the spirit of Jesus, who was teaching the word of God. I've had them tell me before, Brother Shane, you know, I think so and so might be offended with you. Well, you know what I try to do? Somebody gets offended, I try to go out of my way. Okay, I'm sorry. If I'd done something wrong, I'm sorry. But I have found there's a few times it wasn't nothing I did. It was something that was said across this pulpit as the word of God. And I will not apologize for that. Because it has a way of agitating, oh, unclean spirits. Oh, this is the picture of a person who has given themselves over to the persuasion of the enemy. Oh, this probably wasn't his first time in the synagogue. And can I just say this also? Even the devil has a certain belief about Jesus. The spirit in the man cried out the truth, didn't he? He said, thou art the Holy One of God. The devil has orthodox beliefs. He has right beliefs about God. So please do not stick out your chest and hold up your head and say, well, I believe right things about God. So does the devil. In fact, in the book of James, chapter 2, verse number 19, he said, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and they tremble. Having a right belief about God, you can have an entire right way of thinking about God and still not really believe in Jesus savingly. Well, you know, I attend synagogue every single Saturday, this man might have said. I've been here. My family was raised in this synagogue. Then when the spirit starts crying out, he recognizes Jesus for who he is, because the demon believed and trembled. Right belief about God does not equate right relationship with God. And here this man is. Belief about him and belief in him are not the same thing. Oh, can I ask you tonight, was this just a first century problem? Do we really believe that demon possession and unclean spiritual activity was just a first century problem? Would we dare be so naive as to think that? I hope not. Or do we recognize that the enemy still has strongholds right within our communities and sometimes right within our churches? Oh, what we need is the authority that comes with the presence of Jesus to expose and to expel such behavior. You know, we might be shocked to find out how close some of that uncleanness is. You know, I've had people tell me, people who don't believe that such activity happens today, and they tell me things like this. Well, why don't you ever see it manifest? I'll tell you why a lot of it doesn't manifest. Because you need that authority of Jesus that'll expose it for what it is. That makes it so uncomfortable that I just can't sit there. Oh, God, protect the purity of your authority. Oh, this is how it goes. And then comes the rebuke of Jesus when this man cries out, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Quite literally, that phrase, hold thy peace. He looks at him, he said, be muzzled. He tells that spirit, be quiet. Put a muzzle on it. We might say it like this, put a lid on it. Modern vernacular. You be quiet. None of this strange concept of talking to devils. I had a man tell me one time, he looked at me, he said, well, I think every time that you come into contact with demons or demon possession, you need to ask that devil what his name is, because that's what Jesus did with the man of Gadara. I said, no. No, you don't need to know what that thing's name is. You don't need to know anything about its history. You just need to plead the blood of Jesus over that thing. Tell it to be quiet and to be gone. Because that's how we deal with it. Not in our own authority. We're not dabbling in the occult. We're not bringing up Ouija boards and trying to talk to the dead. Oh, we are just simply claiming the authority that God has given. And Jesus gives us the example. He doesn't sit there and carry on a dialogue with the Spirit. He says, you be muzzled and you be gone. I'm going to tell you, there are people that are bound within our spheres of influences. There's time people that are bound come sit on our church pews. You know what we need? We need the authority of heaven that would be able to say, be muzzled and be gone. Do not continue to torment, but rather let there be freedom that only comes through the authority of Jesus Christ. Oh, no strange communication with the unclean spirit, just a clear command. I wonder how many in the crowd had ever seen a demon possessed person dealt with so directly. I wonder how many had actually seen a person that they realized was demon possessed before that moment. Let's bring it right here where we're living. You haven't got the answer, but I'm just going to ask the question anyway. How many of us have ever seen it? I have. Demon possessed individuals? Oh yeah, I've seen it. It happens. You'd be surprised. Been in services. I've watched God deliver people of such things. Oh, can I tell you this? Just because we've never seen it doesn't believe God doesn't want to do it. He wants to break the chains of the captives. But Lord, help us. Jesus Christ is not here in physical flesh anymore, but we are his body. And so therefore, we must be doing the things that Jesus did, living in the authority of Christ to be able to see the captives set free. Oh, I don't believe that man was ever the same after this moment. He was set free and delivered. And from that moment forward, his story wasn't bondage, but his story was freedom that came through Jesus Christ. I would like for our leaving of the house of God to be like those that left the synagogue in Capernaum. I'm about done here. This is my final couple things I throw at you in passing. Mark 1:27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. I really believe that this two-part response should be found more among us when we come into contact with the life-changing power of Jesus. First of all, notice, they were all amazed. This is very simple tonight, but I want to ask you this. When was the last time we were amazed at what Jesus has done? Right here in our midst. We were just amazed. This is astonishment that overwhelms the normal way of thinking. Oh, I think too many times we have been amused or just been appeased, but we've not really been amazed. It means to stand in awe, to lack for words. You know what? I don't come here so that you can be amused with what I say behind this pulpit. I don't come here so that you can be appeased by the songs that we sing. I come here so you can leave being amazed at what only Jesus can do. To be struck dumb, as it were, and just be able to say, I can't put it into words. It was just something that only God could do. Only Jesus Christ could do that. When was the last moment in our lives that we just put our hands on our mouth and said, I don't have any words for it? It had to be Jesus. That's what we so desperately need. They were amazed. And then also he says in that last verse that we read, he says these words, and they spread his fame abroad. Are we spreading his fame abroad? I know that in the Gospels this was often a negative thing, but in the time of the church, this is exactly what we should be involved in doing. Fame here is not popularity. I want you to understand that the Greek word does not translate well into fame as the King James renders it. It is a repeated testimony, quite literally. In other words, all these people were going about saying the same thing over and over again. He teaches with authority, and he even commands the unclean spirits, and they flee. And it was on the mouth of every single individual. Oh, fame here is not popularity. No one shared it on Facebook. There was not a marketing campaign. The news just spread because of all the people that had witnessed what Jesus had done. And notice, Mark says it happened immediately. Gives the idea of something breaking in suddenly without warning. Oh, how we need, first of all, to be amazed at what only God can do. And second of all, for the repeated testimony to be spread abroad. And people hearing about it in our community. Man, did you hear what the Lord is doing down there at Abundant Life Tabernacle? I'm not here to tell you we're going to win all of Hampton. I'm a realist. I understand that. But I am here to tell you we need it to be spread abroad. What only God can do. Because we're not here to brag on me. We're not here to brag on any other person. We're here to tell about all that Jesus has both done and begin to teach in that word. And now we are living it out. We're continuing on the story of what God has started inside of his church and empowered by his spirit. Oh, we need Jesus not just to go to synagogue. We need Jesus to come to church with us. To show up right in the midst and do what only he can do. Oh God, help us. Let us see it. We're getting ready to go to the Lord in prayer. I pray for Brother and Sister Neff. They're on their way down to Atlanta, I believe it is. Her niece's husband passed away. She gave in a request for Sunday night. So just be in prayer for them. I believe Brother Neff has to speak at the funeral as well, so he did ask for special prayer there. So remember the Neffs. Anybody else tonight needs request? Yes, Brother James. Amen. Yes, Sister Sharon. Amen. God's able to do it. Brother Tommy. Amen. What else? Sister Anita. Remember Susie and Donnie, absolutely. Brother Mark? Absolutely. Remember Brother Mark's sister? Brother Paul? Amen. Remember those. God's able to move. Brother Mike? Amen. Amen. Remember that. Safe passage for her. And leave the land of the dying and enter the land of the living. Just pray also that those... her sons.